Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Paul, for leading us right into the presence of the living Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today that you are the living God. Thank you that you so lovingly gave the world your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you returned to the Father after that you have suffered, died, and rose again for our redemption. And you sent your Holy Spirit to your church. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are still in your church today. Despite all of our rebellions, stubbornness, wicked hearts, you still come to us and you plead with us to come to you, to give you your rightful position of honor in our lives and in the church. Father, this morning we are depending on you to just anoint us in your Holy Spirit. Anoint our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you will just speak your word as only you can. Move us to walk in a right path before you. We thank you, you're faithful. You are faithful. Lord, today we're reminded that this is a time to lift up the persecuted church around the world. And yet I'm reminded that your church was born in persecution. We've drifted so far away from your heart and your message, the power of your light that was to a very large extent, especially in our Western civilizations. We're not persecuted because our presence does not convict the world of sin and of righteousness and the judgment to come. And for that we want to repent from our hearts. God, we want to repent that we've let our light grow so dim that your presence is not manifest in a way that agitates and stirs up. Jesus, you are the one that told us that if we loved you and followed you, we would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. So I want to say thank you for your church that is living in the light to such a degree that they are persecuted. Bless them, anoint them, empower them. Continue to stir up that agitating spirit of righteousness that will result in multitudes of souls turning to you. And God, birth that in us. Birth that in this body. Birth it in us, Lord, as individuals. Not that we're just ornery, agitating people. Lord, that the presence of Jesus will make the unsaved uncomfortable. And as you do, anoint us with boldness to proclaim that you, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life, that no man will come unto the Father except through you. And grant us, your church, anointing and power in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I do want to mention there are items there on the table at the entrance that you can pick up to help remember church that is being persecuted, the lives that are being laid down for the cause of Christ. And won't it be good when the Lord makes us so jealous for that kind of a spiritual life that we sacrifice all to have Him. This morning, I want to talk a little about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God in you, in me, in His church. It's such a huge subject, I can't begin to cover it all. I'm just going to try to hit some highlights. Just say this up front, that we will be going back over some of this material Wednesday night in our midweek service to reread the scriptures, to wait on the Spirit of God to work in us and to help us to pray, Holy Spirit, come to me in that way. Come into me in that way, that you can live in me, through me. Transform me. Holy Spirit, in His goodness and mercy, has for the last several weeks been reminding me how much more of Jesus I need, especially in these days and hours that we're living in, right on the cusp of the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we, and I, want to be ready to stand before Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, and I want to be right. I want to be right, and I want God to be able to say to me, as He has said to so many, many others through the ages, well done, good and faithful servant. It's what we strive for, isn't it? So this morning we're reminded, as we look at Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit of God is indeed the third person in the triune Godhead. He is a part of the Father, the Son. He is equal to them. He is coexistent with them. He is co-eternal alongside of them. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. Let's see, what else is He? Ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. All-authority, all-powerful. He's equal with them. The greatest difference is that God Father resides in the heavenlies forever and ever and ever. God the Son came as a babe born in Bethlehem. And the Holy Spirit comes and resides right in this body to manifest the heart, mind, soul, spirit of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, second verse, and I'll probably be sharing a lot of scriptures that you will want to jot down and pray over. Peter bringing greetings to the followers that were scattered throughout Asia, said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience, and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is just one of many passages that set forth the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in this simple little passage, we have the insight into the fact that the divine Trinity is always working together in complete harmony for the redemption of the souls of mankind. They are in total unity, total agreement, and they are working together. We see the triune Godhead revealed through the various aspects of creation. In Acts 4, chapter 24, or Acts 4, verse 24, when Peter and John came back and reported what they had experienced for preaching the gospel, it says, when they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In this they were acknowledging God is creator. But amazing thing, God didn't create the whole world all by himself. Because John the Baptist, introducing Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, in chapter 1, verse 3, said all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So he says, oh, now we've got the Father and the Son working together just to put the earth in place. But they're not alone. Genesis 1, 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now we've got the Holy Spirit engaged too, don't we? And that is the picture of the working of God from Genesis to Revelation. Whatever is done by the cooperation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is very, very difficult to do a true reading of the Word of God with an open heart and isolate that was just God, that was just Jesus, that was just Holy Spirit. They're so integrated. They are utterly interdependent one upon another and working in perfect harmony and unity as we see it there in creation. It's also true in salvation, isn't it? John 3:16, the golden text. Who loved us? God loved us. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Some have expressed this. This is what God thought of. And it's expressed in scriptures, he created the Lamb of God before the worlds were founded. And I used the wrong terminology there when I said he created, because Jesus always was. But he set him forth. He set him forth as the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the world. Philippians 2:8 says, he, speaking of Jesus, Paul is saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, goes on and says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And in that short little verse, he's summing up the totality of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the earth to fulfill God's eternal plan to be God manifested to man in the form of flesh, and then to offer himself up the perfect sacrifice for all of us, for the multitude of all of our sins. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, bearing my sin, my guilt and shame, the punishment, and of you and of all the world. He did it for us, expressing the love of God the Father. When we read through the Gospels, we know that was not a cakewalk for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a struggle, even as eternal God in the flesh, living among us. We don't begin to feel the heartbreak and the agony of Jesus when we hear him in the garden. crying out, Father, if it is possible. What possible? Redemption of humanity. The forgiving of the souls of men and women. Is there any other way? There is no other way. No, by the grace of the Holy Spirit in him, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? He became obedient to the point of death on the cross for wretched sinners like you and I. He did it in love. So Jesus bought our salvation. When Jesus was talking about the helper that was going to come to us after his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he said, the Holy Spirit, who I will send, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Today, you and I can be comforted. We have one who lives in us to speak perfect truth from the heart of God the Father, God the Son, right into our lives, right where we're living. And he's revealing the love of the Father, the passion of Christ, the will of God, what's ahead for us. He's telling us in the Word and in our hearts, when we're in the Word, studying and praying and meditating on God and his Word and his plan. So the three persons of the Trinity, as I said, are serving together. They have a united heart so as to work creation or making a place for us to live. They had a united purpose in the working of redemption so that none should perish, but that all have an opportunity to come to repentance. God, they're totally united. They're united in mind, laboring at a task in agreement without need for superiority. I don't know what that means to you. Oh, how wonderful it is to think the Father is not striving to be greater than the Son, nor the Son greater than the Spirit, nor the Spirit to exceed the Father and the Son. How many have been at a workplace where you see competition from morning till night? Can I get ahead? Can I step on someone else to get higher? And it gets so very, very distracting and disgusting and hurtful, doesn't it? Where would we be if that spirit were in heaven? Would there be 1 ounce of hope for us? That alone makes us know and understand the beauty of the triune Godhead that sets God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit so far above all of us in every way, because they are all lowly at heart, meek, surrendered and giving for you and I to be redeemed and enjoy the fullness of God. But we need to come back and focus on God, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit dash God. How can I say it enough ways to help us to clearly grasp the Holy Spirit is a part of the divine Trinity, a separate person in the Godhead, bound and woven and intermingled with Father and Son. But he, Holy Spirit, is often thought of as an influence, as some power or force that comes in and alters our circumstance or our situation, as something that is just a thing to be sought after. Not as a person, to be loved and cherished and embraced and wooed into our hearts. Oh, what a difference it is. What a difference that makes. As the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. When you look at him, we see he has intellect. Jesus referred to that. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He has feelings. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. We were sealed by him for the day of redemption." Now that's just talking about the Holy Spirit being grieved when we are negligent of God the Father, God the Son, and negligent of his speaking into our hearts to guide us into paths of righteousness. He's grieved. When we choose the way of our flesh and we say, "I want my way, regardless of what God says or what his word says, I want my way," we're disobedient and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But we also have to understand Holy Spirit has other feelings, not just to be grieved. He likes to be loved. Did you know Holy Spirit likes to be loved? Sometimes we sing the chorus, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." That pleases his heart. We tried to sing earlier in our prayer time, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need you." That welcomes his heart. That warms his heart. He responds in so many other ways, just in our prayers. As we face the day with all of the challenges and struggles of life, perplexities, how many wake up some mornings and say, "God, I don't even want to get out of bed today because I don't know which way to go or what to do next in the midst of all of the stuff that's on my plate." But you can just stop and say, "Holy Spirit, I need you today. Holy Spirit, I welcome you today. Holy Spirit, I invite you to take my hand and lead me and guide me in paths of righteousness this very day." That warms his heart. That causes him to respond to us in a very positive way. And we can also talk and say the Holy Spirit has a will. In the Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, when it's talking about the plan of redemption, there is an expression, "knowing your election." Just that little expression is talking about Holy Spirit, God is aware that God the Father is calling, God the Son is calling, and he is saying, "I know you are called and I'm coming to you." Have you ever heard the expression, "hounds of heaven"? That's the Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit, God saying, "I'm on your trail." You heard about good bloodhounds? And none can compare to Holy Spirit God. He knows where you are every second of every day, and there's no hiding. There's no getting away. You can try every trick in the book, but he knows. He knows. And he's coming for you. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful he's that way. Oh, where would we be if the Holy Spirit weren't that way? It's so easy for us to get turned aside, to get disrupted, to get pulled off track. But thank God, Holy Spirit is there, coming after us, coming for us. So that's the work. He's a Holy Spirit person, very personal, very intimate, very loving, very kind. very gracious. It needs to be regarded as just the highest, highest potentate, can I use that word? With awe, with respect. Just, we sang awed at the wonder of the name of Jesus. Are we awed at the wonder? God, you've put your Holy Spirit in this cracked vessel, this flawed vessel. You put your Spirit in me. Hallelujah. So, the general work of the Holy Spirit. His first great task, John 16:8, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. How many know what convict means? You're guilty. You are guilty. I am guilty. Hallelujah. No ambiguity about that. We are guilty of sin, aren't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have turned aside. We've all gone our own way. The Holy Spirit comes to us to say, you're guilty. The wonderful part about the Holy Spirit saying you're guilty is he's not saying you're condemned to death. He's not saying you're condemned to the prison and the bondage of that sin. Amen. He's not saying you're on the list that says you're a reprobate that has no chance of changing. When he says you're guilty, he is saying, and my declaration of guilt is an invitation to repentance. Hallelujah. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to call us to repentance. And how can we repent if we don't believe we're guilty? Jeremiah told us, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? That's our greatest enemy, is our own heart. Because we can lie to our heart with justifications, with excuses, with rationale. And we can tell ourselves, I'm okay because I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as that person over there. In fact, I'm pretty good. But what does God see? What does Holy Spirit God see? The thoughts, the intents of our heart. He sees the motivation. He sees what stirs up that ugly sin. And he's grieved. And he says, you're guilty. Come. Come to repentance. Come to the cross. Find that there is washing, cleansing, restoration by the grace of God. It's already been mentioned, Holy Spirit's work is to guide us into all truth. That is simply open our understanding. Open our understanding to what God's word says, not what I want it to say. Not what someone said it says, but what does God's word say to me right where I am? He leads us into truth always because he is working to lead us in paths of righteousness. Hallelujah. He is a perfect guide. Everything the Holy Spirit of God says to us leads us into God's blessing when we're obedient. He always leads into blessing. It's when we reject what he is saying that conflict and strife and wars break out among us. we're not listening. He leads into truth. Praise the Lord. So now, Holy Spirit of God is in you. He's in me. The disciples, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, unaware that ascension into heaven was within moments, said, "Lord, are you now going to restore your kingdom?" Still earthbound, still thinking of positions, privilege, whatever else could come into their minds. But Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And as you wait for the promise of God the Father, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." As you go back and reread Acts 1:8, it says, "You." Didn't say 12. Didn't say first generation. Are you reading it? Who's he talking to? Me. That's the promise of the Father. That's what Joel said way back there. Your sons and your daughters. And to their children. And to their children. And to those that are far off. As the many, as the Lord our God shall call. Who's he calling? So, it's a specific designation. You, God's followers, are going to receive an enablement, a divine enablement, a divine equipping. You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that can also be comes in to you. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you will receive power to be witnesses. And that's a divine assignment, isn't it? To proclaim Christ's salvation to the ends of the earth. So we have this promise. This wonderful Holy Spirit is working to bring us to where God wants us to be. That was a promise. In Acts chapter 2, there's a wonderful, wonderful introduction to what is to be the perpetual pattern of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived. Now, the day of Pentecost was one of the three annual feasts that all Israel celebrated. It was observed 50 days after Passover, and it was also called the first fruits, the time of bringing in the first harvest. And so when the day of Pentecost had arrived, thus, for those who embrace all of the workings of the Holy Spirit were given a general title, Pentecostals. And the big question is, are we living up to our reputation? Are we meeting the challenge of the hour? But when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. Where did the Holy Spirit come from? Does that make him good? Yeah. Does that make Pentecostalism good? Where'd it come from? Heaven. Hallelujah. There's some that have other definitions, but that's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. And it filled the whole house where they were staying, and tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. Praise the Lord. That was what is referred to as the birth of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the birthday of the church over 2,000 years ago. And he is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. As you look at that, the disciples spent 10 days from the time Jesus instructed them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. There they waited upon the Lord, saying, God, what was Jesus talking about? They didn't know which way to turn. They didn't know what to do. They had no confidence of what would become of that band of disciples that had believed on the Lord and walked with him. They knew Jesus had told the truth. They had grasped to a measure the significance of his death and his resurrection, even somewhat to his ascension. But they were floundering. Where do we go from here? What happens from now on? And as they were praying, how did it happen? Suddenly. That's God's way of responding to you and I when we purpose to say, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to invite you into my life in a fuller measure, day by day. I want to walk with you and be your vessel. Suddenly. Hallelujah. Suddenly. When you least expect it, there's God. Holy Spirit coming. Glory and power and splendor. And you get that sense. I'm not just going through a ritual. I'm not just doing some religious thing. I am encountering the God of gods. The living spirit of a holy God is encountering me. And he's cleansing. He's breaking shackles. He's setting free. He's loosing me from the haunts of my past. He's giving me a confidence. I have a future in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has redeemed me and God is filling me with his very presence. His Holy Spirit happens suddenly. Suddenly he comes in glory and majesty. And there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. That's the breath of God. That's his Holy Spirit. We don't always hear the sound of wind. We don't always sense that there is a wind moving in the spirit world. But oh, when he comes inside, there's no denying it. When you have that encounter, there's no questioning. What's happened? Holy Spirit, God has just come and flooded my whole being with his presence. To me, it's a warmth. It's a comfort. It's a peace, and it's just that sweetness that you can't describe. I'm there. He's here. We're becoming one. He's filling me. And then it says there was tongues of fire. And the fire is always symbolic of that initial work of the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with sin. He's purging. He's cleansing. He is burning the gunk out of us. And we all have lots of gunk, don't we? He's purging. That's why we need to always be coming into the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if we live in this world through one day, we're going to pick up a little bit of gunk as we go along, aren't we? And we need him to purge us, keep us clean, keep us holy. And then it says they spoke. And this is the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, as you read verses 9 through 13, you will find that there are 16 language groups represented who said, "We have heard in our native language these Galilean fishermen, tax collectors, whatever else." There are even political fanatics in the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there. What were they doing? Declaring the wonderful works of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the purpose, the reason God wants his body of believers totally inundated with his Holy Spirit to embolden and enable us to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's the lover of every sinful soul. And he sets every sinner free who calls upon him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to declare that with peace and with boldness, with great joy. So, God, Holy Spirit in you. Gets very personal. It's not just that we're a Pentecostal church. I have to be a Pentecostal believer every day. When God wanted to give the world a Savior, he gave us Jesus. And the scripture says he prepared a body for him. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God with us. He came. Now, as we look at how Jesus was given a body, Holy Spirit is given many bodies. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're not your own." Now, this is the challenge of walking in the Spirit. Every day, you and I are conscious of our own inadequacies, of our weaknesses, of our stumblings, of our sinnings. That's our flesh nature that's in us. And scriptures are telling us that the Spirit of the living God is at war with our flesh nature, our sinful nature. We invite Jesus into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is implanted in us. But he doesn't have all of us completely. And he keeps saying to us, "Keep coming to me. Keep calling to me. Keep opening your heart to me more and more, day by day." And he's saying, "Holy Spirit, God will fill you up." And as he comes in, what's he going to do? Going to deal with sin. So repentance is not just what I did so many years ago when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but repentance is what I do day by day. As soon as I become mindful that I'm off track, there's repentance. That's the call of the Holy Spirit. And he says, as you repent and submit to my lordship, I will purge out your flesh and fill you with Holy Spirit God taking control. Now, some of us do that relatively quickly. Some of us are a little slower. But in all of us, it is a process that is perpetual until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to keep coming continuously saying, fill me more, fill me more, fill me more, fill me more. I need more of you, Jesus. I need more of you, Holy Spirit. Surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. And the wonderful part of God's Holy Spirit is that he's very jealous. Not in a selfish way. But he is saying, I know how much there is for you to enjoy in communion and fellowship with the Father and the Son, and I want you to have all that God has to offer. All. And we cry out, have your own way. So our goal is to give the Holy Spirit complete charge of our lives. Day by day coming, saying, Jesus, I need more of you. Very quickly, I want to sum up by saying, everything you read about Jesus in the Gospels was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he did not begin to minister until he was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came and rested on him. And it actually was the presence of Holy Spirit God saying, I am with you, Jesus, from now forward. He was never lifted. He didn't remain visible on the shoulder of Jesus or on his head, but he was in Jesus all his days. You go to the book of Acts and the epistles, and every great work that you read of the miracles, the signs and wonders, the marvelous teachings of spiritual truth that are contained in the scriptures are all there. The testimony of the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in God's church. It's all there. He's active everywhere. Now, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is jealous to have a church in Dry Ridge, Kentucky, 2017, 18, and beyond, who will say, Holy Spirit, we need you. You are welcome. We desire you. We covet you. We want you. In each one of us, individually and collectively, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We surrender to your lordship. We want to say, Holy Spirit, do in us what you did through the apostles when the church was birthed and brought forward. And God desires to respond to that. He desires to lift us out of mundane Christianity and immerse us in Holy Spirit power, glory, and proclamation, purity. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we need you today. Holy Spirit, we need you and we welcome you. We long for you. Holy Spirit, we have become so content with so little of your power and glory and splendor among us. And I just want to say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We need you to teach us how to let you search our hearts. We need to let you just take over and be the sovereign Lord. Lift our expectation. Expand our faith. Father, I pray for such a visitation of your Holy Spirit upon us, that as we look at our county, our community, that we will not look upon it with a spirit of hopelessness or despair or defeatism, but God, that we will look upon it in anticipation of what you can do through your people, filled and controlled, living in the power and grace of your divine Spirit at work in us. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our eyes, expand our expectation, increase our willingness. Holy Spirit, fill us with all of your divine presence, glory, power, to be your bold witnesses in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just going to say, will we just sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning for a few moments? If you choose to come to the front to kneel and pray, or if you want to go to one of the sides where there's room to kneel and pray, you're welcome to do that, but I invite everyone to just take time. You can turn in this chair that you're in and kneel. And just ask the Holy Spirit to burn His Word, His truth into your heart, to let today be one of those high water days that you say, from today forward, I am going on in Jesus in a depth that I've never experienced. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul, could maybe you just play something very gently on the keyboard. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.